Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Brian Blacklock.
I could tell you some stories. So, you know, but at my age, you know, at my age it'll cost you. But I want to say, if God keeps sending men through my door, like Paul Abel, give me more. When Paul came up as a student, we'd started praying. We were seeing one and two students a year, kind of really showing leadership potential and desire and a hunger for God. But we started praying for God, give us a generation. Give us generations of students who are going to go out. And Paul was part, I mean, he'll, you know, if you ask him sometime, he was part of a generation. We had those 3 or 4 years when Paul was around as a student, we had a group of men and women in that room who are literally changing this nation as we speak, who are around the world. I mean, I think of just in the student team we had that Paul was on, 3 of them are now pastoring with New Frontiers. 2 of them are pastoring with the Navigators. 2 of them, a couple of them are overseas as missionaries. Some of them are leading in industry and having the guy, his next door roommate, is helping run an organization called Scripture Union, if you've ever heard that. I mean, that was an amazing, wonderful group of people who got gray hair going in my life 20 years earlier. And things. But I tell you, I love Paul Abel. I love Kate Abel. The only thing I have against him is the fact that he went and got married on a weekend when I was not able to go to the wedding because I was actually leading a conference in Moulton, believe it or not, and I couldn't go. And all of the Leicester crew all of the Leicester students went to their wedding and came back and told me what an amazing day it was, and I was stuck in chairs and getting ready for all these students coming from all over the place. But so they'll have to get married again, and I'll go to that one. Thank you so much this week for the privilege that we've had this weekend of going to revitalize with your young people. I have been involved in student ministry for 40 years now. Campus ministry, you know, I was 12 when I started. But I've been involved in student ministry for over 40 years. We've been back from, we went overseas and came back in 2012. And so in the past year or so, I've had the privilege of traveling around Britain speaking and getting to know some student groups. I've been in Glasgow the other week. I've been in Wales. I've been down in Southampton. Been in Nottingham. Been in Leicester. I've spoken at church student groups. I've spoken in Navigator student groups. I've seen Christian unions. And this kind of thing. And I want to tell you, I've come out of some of those groups sometimes fearing for the future of the church in this country. When you see the biblical illiteracy of some of the young people today, that, you know, they've not had the foundations. Somebody was talking about, Roy, you were talking about foundations. I came out of one group and I'd taken my brother, and he said, if ever a group is on target to hit its goal at the end of the year, this is the group. And I said, what do you mean? He says, their goal is nothing, and they're going to hit it at the end of the year. They're bang on target. Let me tell you, Jesus told the parable of the sower in Luke 8. You know that one? He said, in Luke 8:15, he says, but as for those in the good soil, they are those who, on hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and then they bring forth fruit with patience. You've got a cracking group of young people. This is the best group of young men and women I have been in the past 12 months since we came back from overseas ministry. It means they're growing in good soil. Well done, church. And well done to Dan and Gemma Abel, who are literally, I watched them this weekend, pouring their lives out into people. They are an amazing pair. So, I think, I said to Dan last night, Dan, what I'm praying for you guys is that God will now increase your ministry way beyond your capacity to contain it. Okay, we need 50, 60, 100 students on this campus coming to Jesus and growing. Which means, Dan, Gemma, you've got to raise up labourers who are going to work with you to lead these. Some of them are actually sitting in this room. So it's going to be, if you want to find out what God has been doing, Kath and I just had a blast this weekend because we watched Jesus ministering to some of these young people, but their hearts were already open. So grab one afterwards. Over, buy them a coffee, the students. You know, buy them lunch probably. But ask them what God was saying. Last night was a very privileged hour, a couple of hours where people shared not what they'd learned, but what God had done in their lives, and what and to see people making commitments to swim in the ocean of Jesus, it was wonderful. So anyway, that's I'll shut that up. So anyway, I'm going to indulge myself this morning because I got an email from Paul a few weeks back saying it was one of these typically touching letters from Paul. It just said, "There's something I need to ask you. Oh, will you speak on the Sunday morning, Paul?" If you've had those touching emails from Paul, you know what they're like. But anyway, so I thought about it. I thought, well, all right, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound. He's flattened my students on a few occasions. So, you know, it's my turn to get my own back. So I thought, yeah. So I thought, Lord, what shall I bring? Well, so this morning I want to share with you something from the Word of God, which has been 40 years in the making. 40 years ago, around about January 1974, I was sitting in a Baptist church, which I went to when I first... I was a really young believer in Jesus. I'd come to Christ in the year before, and I was going to a Baptist church in Nottingham. I was at Nottingham University studying, and I was sitting in this church, and a gentleman came up... he was president of the Baptist Union who was visiting the church. I didn't know what that meant, but he was visiting the church, three-piece suit... Hello. Three-piece suit, fob watch, the Reverend George Cummings. I remember his name to this day. Okay. I can't remember much of his sermon, but as he started off, he read a verse out, and I'm going to share with you today. And it went through me like a bolt of electricity. Have you ever had that when somebody's speaking? Sometimes just one thing and it goes, and God kind of presses the button on your control panel and you go, poof. It went through me like a bolt of electricity. And I'm one of these people, I follow rabbit trails. When I do Bible studies, I get things going. I've got several studies on the go at any one time. And I just, for 40 years, I have done a Bible study on this. Whenever I'm going through the scriptures, and I make notes in my Bible, I write notes in books, and I had this pile of stuff. And so I just indulge. Then just before Christmas, I'm a scientist by background. Before Christmas, Kath and I were watching one of these physics. Physics is really in and trendy these days. Have you noticed? You know, it's all black holes and, you know, kind of quantum physics and Big Bang theories and all this kind of stuff. We were watching one of these physics programs where they were trying to explain how heavy the universe was. Apparently it's very heavy. I'm going to show you how to measure it. If you've ever wondered how to measure the universe, I'm going to show you this morning. But we're watching this physics program, and it's like, I'm suddenly thinking, these guys are missing it by miles. I have several friends who are theoretical physicists, and I love them because they live in Greek numbers, which mean nothing, but they have tremendous faith in them. If you've ever met a physicist, they're strange creatures. So, and I thought, it's about time I put this together. So, if you indulge me, I'm going to share it with you tomorrow. That often happens. I was here for the This 13 conference, down in the, on the, that thing down on the seafront, yeah. Is that what you call it? The spa, yeah, right. I was down there, and there's a fellow called Paul Mainwaring. I don't know if any of you heard him, but he shared a scripture from Psalm 18, verse 24, in the Message Bible, which said, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. And Kath described it, she said, it was like he'd just thrown a bucket of water over me. I'm on a new rabbit trail on that book, because the Lord said to me, Brian, who's writing the book of your life? Am I writing it or are you writing it? You look at some of the stories I write and then see the ones you write and just see who gets a better book. And I'm on a journey now, just from that verse. I've memorized the most, it's really hard memorizing the Message Bible. I'm on a journey of that. So this morning you're going to get this one, okay? And some scriptures are coming up. I just want to say, if God puts his hand on your heart with one of his scriptures, you can have it for free this morning. It's yours. Let God just do it, because the Word of God imparts light and wisdom. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, darkness and light on it. Okay, so with me, let me just pray before I start. Lovely, when King David wanted to do his Bible study, he had a lovely prayer. Most of it was Psalm 119, but I love verse 18. He says, so let's pray this. Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things in your law? And the most wonderful thing we can ever see is Jesus. So Lord, we would see him this morning. Amen. Okay. There's going to be quite a few scriptures popping up on here. Listen, now when the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't fear. For God has come to prove to you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, and that you may not sin. And the people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the deep darkness where God was. That was the verse that blew me away. And the people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the deep darkness where God was. So I want to begin you this morning. This is one of the greatest events. If you were going to put down the top five events in human history, this will be in one of them. This is the moment where Moses is climbing Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of God, tablets written by the hand of God that are going to become the foundation of all human law, morality, and life. The Ten Commandments and many other commandments that come from it. It is one of the moments. Moses, this 80-year-old chicken, is going to climb up Mount Sinai, you know, and he's going to spend 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain getting the word, getting the law to bring down to the people. But the people are terrified. They're wetting themselves because the presence of God is all around them. It might be thundering and lightning up on top of the mountain, but these people were down on the in the plain, and they were in the presence of God. And have you ever had that? Sometimes when the presence of God comes upon you, it's a scary thing. It's a tingly thing, but it's quite scary. As C.S. Lewis put it, he's not a tame lion. And the presence of God can sometimes be a bit... Well, for these people, it was terrifying. So they say to Moses, I'll tell you what, you know, like good English Christian, you go, we'll wait here. You know, it's like Dad's army, isn't it? You know, okay, you go, we'll wait here. You come back down, tell us what God says. And we'll definitely do whatever he says, we'll do it, you know. But I'm not going up there. So they pull back to a safe distance. And then Moses climbs the mountain and approaches God. And the awesome presence he thinks of God. And then we get to verse 21. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near to the deep darkness where God was. The deep darkness where God was. I hadn't been a Christian long, but I knew certain things were true. The Bible says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's 1 John 1, 5. Wait, I love these guys. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never, ever overcome it. And yet here is Moses drawing near to the deep darkness where God was. And I'm sitting there as an Inuit thinking, hold on. Are there places where the darkness is so dark that God can't get in? Is the power of God limited? Are there some things too strong for God? I'm a young Christian. I'm sitting thinking, hold on, is this a contradiction? Is the Bible kind of clashing with itself? Surely God's bigger than this. And yet Moses goes near to the deep darkness where God was. The good news, guys, this morning, emphatically no. And I want to take you on a little journey through Scripture. That became my journey. One of my Bible studies. For 40 years, I've been just going through the Scriptures. And every time I'd see darkness and light, I make notes on it. I jot it down. I memorize verses. It's just been one of my fun... That's one of my rabbit... It's the fun things you can do with the Word of God sometimes. And I've got a crazy one on... I've done a Bible study on God. What does God's gravestones... What does God write on people's gravestones when they die in the Bible? That's a great Bible study, by the way. Just to let you know, he never says, and Paul Abel opened a fantastic church in Scarborough, and it's a lovely building. You want to come and visit it? Solomon built the best temple we've ever seen on planet Earth. You want to visit it? Do you know what God comments on? The heart. Always. Every time. I've memorized shed loads of them. It's just an amazing... Anyway, this one's a different one. So this journey of darkness and light literally goes from the very first words of the Bible to the very last words of the Bible. So we read Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So God said, let there be light. Oh, and there was light. Darkness. In the beginning, all there was God. He was everything there was. Light comes from God. It doesn't come from a bang. It doesn't come from an exploding star. It doesn't come from a candle. Light comes from God because God is light. And he spoke it into this. But because he hadn't created anything yet, God was all there was. Darkness, therefore, in the scriptures, comes to symbolize the absence of God's presence. You have the presence of God and the absence of God. It's darkness and it's light. So, as you follow that through the scriptures, as you get to the very end of the Bible, in Genesis 21, you have this amazing... I mean, Revelation is becoming one of my best favorite books as I'm getting older. You read this in Genesis 21. The new city in the new creation doesn't need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. Jesus is the lamp of the light of God. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will the gates ever be shut. Isn't that great? There's never, God is just open 24/7, 365, or whatever the time is in those days. The gates will never be shut, for there will be no night there. The word night there, it's not meaning that it might not get dark, or I don't know if we need rest or not, I haven't a clue. But what it means is, the presence of God doesn't leave. Okay? No night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, the new earth and the new heaven will not need a sun to illuminate us. And presumably, it won't need gravity either. Because we get our gravity, apparently, called the physics, from the sun. So, but it was a bit too complicated to mention gravity in those days, I think. So we have to just work that one out. But I think God will be our gravity too. He will hold us together. Because in Acts, Paul says he gives us life and breath and everything. He holds the nations in the palm of his hand. So he will give us gravity too. Isn't that great? Because the glory of God is pure light. And Jesus is the one through whom this wonderful light shines. Only people who know Jesus will be there. Those who don't, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel 22:13, they will be cast into a place of darkness and torment. I don't know what eternity without Jesus is going to be like, because I'm not going to experience it. All I know, it's going to be dark. In other words, God's presence will not be there. And therefore, you will have to live with the consequences of darkness. So I spend a lot of my time trying to persuade people not to go there, because I don't know what it's like, but it sure doesn't sound like a fun place. It's much better in the light. So before I try and answer those questions, is there a place where God can't go? Is there a darkness too powerful for God? I want to take you into the world of physics, because this physics program really got one my clock. Because physicists tell us that out there in space are these things. There are when they tell us that when stars kind of run out of stuff to burn, they kind of collapse in on themselves. And as they collapse in on themselves, this gravity gets more and more and more until they super collapse in on themselves, and they form something called a black hole. There you have a picture of a black hole. That's a NASA picture of a black hole. Just to let you know that physicists are really wandering in the dark. Which is, do you notice all the colour around that black hole? Well, that was added by NASA so you could see it. It's not red or blue. It's black, apparently. There's lumps of nothing in space that they're looking at. So they put that around it to make it look. It could be somebody's plug hole, with strobe lighting. I don't know. But physicists tell us that these black holes exist where the gravity is so concentrated that light gets extinguished, put out. They explain that if you were to approach a black hole and get closer to closer, you would come to a point where so much gravity is sucking you in that it sucks light in itself, and so it gets dark. And there comes a point where if you were looking at me from over there, I would get slower and slower until I'd actually stop. Time itself, they say, stops. Because there's blackness, nothing but blackness and supergravity inside. It says that you come to a point where you cross something called an event horizon. They've got great words. That you cross an event, and at the event horizon is where time and light stops. Now, they don't know because they can't see it, and they can't measure it. But you've got to be faith to be a theoretical physicist these days. You've got to have a lot more faith than being a Christian. They're so convinced about this. Now, notice the colours again. They're not there. But anyway, they're so convinced about this that they've come up with a formula to try and measure how heavy this all is, what this mass of nothingness. So, and this programme we watched was on it. When they try to measure it, in fact, here's the equation coming up. If you want to do this at home, there's the equation for the mass of the universe. Notice how many constants there are. One of the things about black holes is nothing is constant, according to a physicist, because the gravity sucks. It says it even slows down stars accelerating through space or whatever it is. So nothing's constant. But anyway, it's full of constants because it's a good sum. The interesting, we watched this chappy do this. We watched him do this sum. When the physicists do the sums to measure how heavy the universe is, the physics is going to end in a minute, by the way. But when they measure, they always come up with the fact that they can only measure 6% of the universe. Because only 6% of it they can see. 94% of it they can't see or measure. So when they do the sums, the sum is always out to the power of 64. Right? Now, just to let you know what the power of 64 is, they get the sum wrong by a trillion, 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 billion times wrong. Now, I used to be a science teacher. Paul used to be a teacher. If you give your kids math homework and they hand their sums in and they say, well, I've done 4 plus 3 divided by 1.5, and the answer is 45,892. If you're a theoretical physicist, you say, that's pretty close. That's pretty good. If you are a sensible teacher, you go, wrong. However, they're convinced that it's wrong. The power of 64. It seems that science, but you watch these programs on TV. They will tell you that they're absolutely dead certain. Do you know they've persuaded scientists to spend billions of pounds hollowing out a mountain in Switzerland, and then they've not just hollowed this mountain out, they've gone straight down 2 miles. Right? That's a lot of digging. Because underneath they have an experiment to catch dark matter. Right? They have spent billions on it, and the world is, people, you've probably put your tax money into it. Just letting you idiots. But anyway, do you know how much they've caught? Nothing. But they had a blip last year on a thing, and then they realised that the actual equipment measuring it gives off little radioactive particles every now and then, and that was from their equipment. But they all got excited about a blip. You've probably heard about the Higgs boson and all this kind of stuff. They're not quite sure. They believe they've got one, but they cannot repeat it, so we're not sure. But I just want you to know, the Bible tells you there is a cosmological constant. Anybody know what the cosmological constant? There's only one thing in the entire universe that's constant. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the glory of God doesn't come into this equation. So I have a couple of friends who are theoretical physicists. So I've asked them, can you come up with a formula to measure the glory of God for me? When they come up with it, I'll let you have it. I somehow think they're going to be out by several zeros as well. But anyway, science. But the thing I find as I look at life and I look at things like this, this is the reason I'm my madness, and I'm thank you for indulging me in it. But the reason I look at this is that oftentimes in life, physical things have a spiritual parallel. Jesus taught parables of real things in life to explain to us truth, spiritual truth. That's why he used those beautiful parables about real life. I've found that in life there is a spiritual event horizon. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And when a person tries to look at Jesus Christ, when the world tries to look at Christ, they can't see him. They're blind. They have to cross a spiritual event horizon. But when the light of Jesus starts to shine in those people's lives, God takes them through that event horizon and the light just shines. They move from darkness to light. Because the devil, it's only smoke and mirrors. It's only a screen. It's not an event horizon. It's not a blockage. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Where are we at? Wrong chapter. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? We've just finished, a couple of months ago, we've just enjoyed Christmas. I love it. I was celebrating it with my granddaughters because, you know, we're getting to know them since we've come back to the country. And it's been wonderful. Love Christmas. The prophet Isaiah said, the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus came to cross this event horizon, bring light. The shepherds sitting outside in the fields of Bethlehem, on a dark, dark night, suddenly an angel turns up. I was at faith camp one year and angels turned up. It was quite, you know, they were singing up on the telegraph. It was quite strange. But the angel, suddenly an angel turns up. And the angel kind of is so excited about it. All the other angels in heaven who were looking through a hole in heaven down, fall through the heaven. Because he said, suddenly the sky was filled with a multitude. So they obviously just fell through. You know, and they start singing. And do you know what happened? It said, the glory of the Lord shone around them. You jumped ahead of me. One ahead of me, guys. There you go. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Isn't that amazing? Light. Why? Because in a manger in Bethlehem, the most amazing thing that ever has happened, had just happened. The Word had become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the light that will never be extinguished was shining in the darkness. Isn't it great? This was foretold centuries and centuries before. The book in a poor man called Ezekiel is in the plains of Babylon by the Kibar River, and he has a vision of God. And God said to him, I am sick and tired of these phony pastors in my church. They're lousy shepherds. God put it in more spiritual language. But I'm sick of them. They're looking after my sheep. The lame are dying. They're not getting fed. And yet these guys are getting fat looking after my sheep. There's going to be a day coming when I'm going to send a good shepherd. The good shepherd's going to come and it'll be me. And I will pastor and shepherd my flock and my sheep. It's a wonderful chapter, Ezekiel 34. And he says, can we have that one? Yeah. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Do you know what that day was? We're going to get to it. God's saying, I'm going to come down and rescue. This world is in darkness, but a light's going to shine. And I'm going to come down as the good shepherd, but there's going to be a day when it's going to be so dark, because it's only in that darkness I can rescue people. And that day was a day on a place called Golgotha, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Because on the cross, Jesus himself entered into a place of total, utter darkness. And he overcame it.
Yes.
When we turn to Jesus Christ and we ask him to sort out the mess of our broken lives, he comes in and he brings light into our hearts. Like I've just read, the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was a time that was so horrible that God said, I can't allow human beings to watch this. So from it says in Luke 23, it was about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For 3 hours, God just switched the lights out. And he didn't just switch the lights out on earth, he switched the lights out in the universe because he didn't want anybody to look at the thing. Jesus said, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. And it's the only time in history it's ever happened. Darkness ruled. The devil thought he was having a party. He's going to get the shock of his life in a few hours. But it was noon and the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two to show that that darkness had been overcome and light was shone into an amazing place. Jesus went to a place that if you are a Christian this morning, you will never, ever go. He entered into a place of darkness so that you will never need to go there. He went to hell for us, a place of utter darkness and torment. It wasn't, if I just get through this in a few hours, it'll be all right tomorrow because I'm going to rise from the dead. It was awful, and God could not look on it. And so he switched the lights out. But on the cross, he did it. But Jesus said, because of that, if you come to me, I can lead you across this barrier of darkness to light. Paul writes about it in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, Jesus has delivered us from the dominion, the rule and power of the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's like really cool over here. It's a transfer. It crosses the event, the event horizon. That's how we begin the Christian journey. Crossing over from darkness to light. Because of that, it's a journey that's going to involve change. You can't cross from darkness to light. I don't know if you've ever been lying in bed. I remember as a kid lying in bed, and for some reason my dad would come in and tell me to get up for school. I just felt I had ages to go before that needed to happen. But he'd come in and he'd go, get up, you lazy so-and-so. You know, and he'd switch the light on. It was pitch black in our tourist house. He'd switch the light on. He'd go, have you ever had that? Sometimes when you cross from darkness to light, it hurts. It means I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to get up. I'm going to have to allow to live in the light again. I often wondered how blind Bartimaeus must have felt, a couple of seconds after he met Jesus Christ, when he suddenly could see after all these years. His life was going to change. He was going to have to get a job for a start. He was going to have to do things for himself. Because the journey of walking in the light involves change. So 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us and purifies us from all sin. But it's a journey. It's a journey that we call transformation or change. This is what happened to Moses. Paul writes about it on that time he went to the mountain. He said, we are not like Moses. Yeah. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this very day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil, he's talking about the Jews, covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplating the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed, that means changed from inside out, into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen? Transformation is the process where broken lives are made whole. I came into the kingdom of God. I became a Christian bringing all my mess with me. And God has been putting those pieces back together from the inside out ever since. He's still got a ways to go. You know, I sometimes think he hasn't, but he has. And that's the wonderful journey. So what's this question I've been trying to answer this morning? Are there places in life that are so dark that God can't come in? Have you ever been in a place where you think, I am in such a dark place. Where is God when I need him? Can God come into this? You know, we just because of the nature of our ministry, we get involved sometimes with people, and I'm looking, and we sit there and we think, well, nothing we can do. It's up to God now. It is hopeless. Have you ever felt like that? Well, the thing I'm trying to get over to this morning is when Moses drew near to the deep darkness where God was, something wonderful happened. And the truth is, there is no situation in your life that it will ever be so dark that God can't come right into the middle of it and bring you some light. So if you're in a dark place this morning, in your own health, in your life, in your marriage, in your circumstances, you know, in your emotions and things, there is no situation that is so dark that Jesus can't come in this morning and bring light. He is the light of the world. And he can do it. I can't sort your problems out because I'm not Jesus. But he can when he shines the light. And if you let him come in. And that's going to be an invitation. Because the glorious truth, our hope of faith, is this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after 40 days and 40 nights in the darkness, with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses and his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid of God. Now they're afraid of Moses, who's just been talking to God. You remember, they said, you go, talk to him, come back, we'll do. Wow, they're going, look at this, this guy is glowing. You know, I don't know what he must have looked amazing. But Moses called him, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near to him and he gave them all the commands of the word of the Lord he had given him on Mount Sinai. Isn't that amazing? He entered the darkest place and God was there, but there was light. I don't know what's in a black hole. But all I know is the physicists are wrong. God can go in there anytime he wants and bring light. Because he is the light of the universe and holding it up. There is nothing bigger that God can't come into it. So, this morning, I just want to, as we draw this to a close, there's a couple of things I want to show you. Have you made the journey into the light? I don't know who you are. You know, I'm just a visitor here. I'm a frequent flyer. I should be an honorary member. This is my fifth time in about the past 15 months. But I've got so many things need sorting out. We come regularly. So I don't know who you are. But you might be sitting this morning and you're just a friend, a guest. You've been coming for a while. But you've never made that journey yourself from the dark to the light. Have you ever met Jesus Christ personally? If you're in that situation this morning, I would love to introduce you. I'd love to help you see the light switched on and to meet Jesus Christ. It's free offer. It's a totally free offer this morning. In fact, we give it away free all the time at this church. But I would like to offer you that this morning. If you're in that situation, I would love you. You know, I'm going to pray, and if you'd like shortly, and if you'd like to ask Jesus to shine that light in your heart and bring that light in, then please do it. Don't go leave this morning without sorting that one out. But there might be some others of you who are in a place of darkness because bad things often happen to nice people. That's the nature of the broken world we live in. You might be going through it. It's a period of ill health, emotional health, marital troubles, work pressures, kids, You know, I don't know what that is situation, but for you, if you've been in a situation where you think, this is so dark, I can't see my way out of here, I've got good news for you this morning. God can shine a light in that situation, and I'm going to invite you to come for prayer. And the prayer team here would love to pray with you. We'd love to just ask, light of the world, shine on this person. We can't deal with it, but Jesus can. So I'd like to offer, because, I want to finish you with this an incredible verse. I like the Bible. Micah 7, verse 8. Anybody know that one? You need to learn Micah 7, verse 8. It's my push off Satan verse. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. What a great verse that is. Satan knows that verse really well. We learnt it together. Because I tell him so often, when I mess up, thinking you got me, you know, rejoice not over me. Don't laugh about this. I am going to rise because my Jesus shines light into it. That's, oh, I was going to talk to you about this 14. You sign up for this 14. Does that make sense? So, he says he doesn't know what's going to happen on this thing. Does that make sense this morning? There is no place where God isn't big enough to come in and bring light. Let me encourage you to do those kind of journeys yourself through the scriptures. It's such fun. And do it. But I want to invite someone. So while you're sitting, can I pray? If you are sitting here this morning and you've never, ever met Jesus Christ in a personal way that has allowed the light to come on in your life, I'd like to pray for you now. Okay, so just all bow your heads. If this is you, would you pray along with me in your heart? Praying is just talking to God. You're going to talk with, you don't need flowery language. We're just going to talk to God. And if this is you, please pray it with me. Dear God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to bring light into a very dark world. Thank you that your son Jesus died on a cross to take away the pain and the mess of my life, and to remove the darkness of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for me. And Father, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just forgive me for all the mess I've got into in my life, and shine your light, the light of your son Jesus, now in my heart, I pray, so that I might see him. And I might know that I am forgiven. That I might know that I will not be in darkness ever again, because I will have the light of Jesus in my life. And fill me now with your Holy Spirit, like oil that will keep this light burning in my life. I never, ever want to be in darkness again. I want to be in the light. Please come into my life, make me a Christ follower, one like Jesus, turn my life around, and I promise that I will, to the best of my ability, I will strive to walk in that light for the rest of my life. Please do that now, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that, please make yourself known to Paul or to one of the people, somebody here, somebody who brought you, just to let them know. They'll give you a great hug. You'll probably get free coffee and food for a month. But they will want to help you on that journey of walking in that light. But I want to pray, say this morning, if you're here this morning and you're sitting thinking, it's a dark place, life is not good at the moment, then I want to invite you to come out to the front. And Paul, do you like band play or anything? That girl who's on, unless you want to come for prayer, the person on the keyboard, you are the most wonderfully anointed keyboard player. because this is not for atmospherics, this is just sometimes it helps you to keep, not get distracted by the stuff that's going on around you. But if you would like myself and Paul and some others and Kath and some others to pray for you, please would you just come forward while she's playing, and we'd like to pray for you. If you're in that dark place, if you sense a dark place coming, if you want to give thanks that you're passing through it, we'd just love to pray for you. So just come out now as the Lord leads.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.